Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you this morning. And also good morning to all our online brothers and sisters who are joining us in our service this morning. Thank you also for your willingness to be part of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it is so encouraging to hear what other people are fasting from. Really, really interesting. And it's good to hear. You know, others have asked me, hey, can I fast two or three things? They go, of course you can. And then others also mentioned to me, it was like, oh, I failed this week. And I said, that's fine. All right? So don't beat yourself. If you're like, oh my goodness, I said I'm going to fast sweets or coffee or anything, and I just failed terribly. And I don't think there's going to be lightning in heaven, and God is going to just strike you with that. No. Why? Because there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? And so there's always a way for us to go back on track. And so if you think you fail, just go back and do it again. There is absolutely no judgment. Another thing I want to say is that there's been a few things that are kind of happening and kind of brewing and surfacing and as we are doing these things. And one of the things I want to share with you is that, like, the last week or two, some people have come to one of our ministry leaders and say, I really feel burdened for my relatives and loved ones who don't know the Lord yet. And I want to pray for them. And so we're like, well, do you want to do that, initiate that? And so then one or two of them started praying. And now we have this, what we call a prodigal prayer, where we just focus on praying for those loved ones that we love to see come to know Jesus. And there's a few things, and I truly believe that this is our first time that we've done it as a church. If you believe in something and God's revealing to you these things, keep going. Maybe you'll try again halfway through the year or in the second half of the year. Or who knows, this can become part of our culture and our tradition that leading up to Easter, we would embark on this 21 days of prayer and fasting as we seek the Lord together. Amen? Are you excited about that? Very, very exciting. And today, we are starting a new series, which will also lead us up into Easter. And the series is At the Cross. And this morning, I'll be speaking on At the Cross, We Find Hope. And I was, as I reflected on this word, hope, I felt that it begs the question, two questions actually. What inspires hope and what kills or extinguishes hope? I think what inspires hope have different factors and it's quite complex and many things are involved, but there's just a few things, and you can add your idea to this in this list, that what inspires hope are factors such as life circumstances, when things are going well, our faith, our belief, our goals, our aspirations, the things that we set for ourselves encourages us towards hope and to push forward. Our ability to discover the meaning and the purpose of life will encourage us and will inspire us to push forward towards hope. But what kills hope? What extinguishes hope? What are the factors? Well, here it is. And again, you can add to this, add your list to this. Disappointment, doubt. All the isms, according to some writers, pessimism, cynicism, skepticism, really kills hope. Bitterness, repeated failure, sometimes serious illness and diagnosis also kills hope. Amen? Amen. According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, 42.9% of people in Australia aged 16 to 85 have experienced a mental health anxiety disorder at some point in their lives. And sometimes when it becomes too much, it actually leads us into what we call a hopeless situation because it's just too much. During the COVID years in 2020 and 2022, 4.3 million people aged 16 to 85 have experienced some kind of a mental disorder and anxiety and depression in their minds within the 12-month period. 7.5 million people had selected that they had experienced some kind of a physical disorientation. And financially speaking, it cost, according to the Australian Institute of Mental Health, $13.2 billion was spent between 2022 and 2023 in mental health related services. Now, COVID wasn't very good, wasn't it? It was very costly. It wasn't just costly financially. It was also costing us our relationship. Imagine, do you remember the days where you can go visit your loved ones in the hospital? Do you remember the days where you have to wear a mask? Remember the days where you have a wedding and only 10 people are allowed to attend? Now, when we look back, it seems like so far behind us now, and yet the impact of that pandemic continues. Why? Because it is just highlighting and causing so much uncertainty and so much anxiety in our society and in our culture, and then which leads into, you know, depression, which leads into feeling just really being so down about it all. Now, there are real chemical, physiological, psychological, emotional reasons for those things. But there is also a spiritual component to those things. And so that's what we want to address this morning. And so our reading is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 27. And it says here, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As he is the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," this is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now Jesus has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations," free from condemnation in a way, "if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move left to right, back and forward from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you, every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering." Paul was writing this when he was in prison. "I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, years," that's what Paul was trying to say, "but is now disclosed to the Lord's people," that's us, that's them, the listeners, the recipient of this letter. He said, "to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," we are part of that because we're Gentiles, "the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I'm sure that's probably one of many of your favorite verses, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Just to give you a little bit of background to this passage, Colossae, the believers in Colossae were called Colossians, and this is the recipient of Paul's letter while he was in prison. Now, Paul did not plant the church of Colossae. Epaphras, one of his colleagues, planted the church of Colossae and started spreading the gospel there. And so then there's a group of believers. And in one instance, Epaphras visited Paul in prison and just giving him a little bit of an update about what's going on with the brothers and sisters and the church in Colossae. And so Colossae now is what we call modern day Turkey. And this church that's being founded by Epaphras were actually facing terrible cultural, political and racial pressures that were tempting them to stray from the faith that was given to them, from the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ that Paul taught and Epaphras taught to them, including the influence of false teachers during their day. So it was pretty serious. The gospel of truth was being challenged by false teachers with philosophical ideologies that they were teaching in order to stray the people and to leave the faith. That was their intention. The way to combat this heresy is not through argument, is not through debate, is not through Bible bashing. One of the ways that we can combat this heresy is by proclaiming who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on the cross through his death and his resurrection. And the third one, by standing firm in what you believe. That's how you can combat heresy. That's how you can combat false philosophies and false ideologies. Now, there is a place for arguing and defending your faith. We call it apologetics. There is a place for that. But what Paul is trying to say here is this. He was advising them to hold fast to what they believe. In doing so, if people are strong and holding fast to what they believe, it will basically debunk the argument of all the false teachers. Why? Because people are not prepared to move, to give way. They are just holding on, firmly anchored in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of this letter. And so Paul was trying to really emphasize in writing this letter about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Amongst all philosophies, amongst all teachings, amongst all ideologies that you have heard and that were taught to you by false teachers, Jesus is supreme. And we can see that in this text. And so this morning, I want to remind and encourage all of us that this is not just present during the time of Paul and Epaphras in the context of Colossae. False teachers continue to attack the Christian faith even to this day. Amen. The rise of worldly ideologies that are blatantly anti-Christian, anti-family, racist, unjust kind of ideologies are actually happening as we sit here today. They are trying continually to challenge and question the Christian faith. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to know what we believe so that we will be able to stand, we will be able to respond in a way that is honoring to God. Amen? And so Paul was basically teaching them. In fact, scholars call this the triad of Paul's theology, you know, faith, hope, and love. Faith is basically the foundation of how you come to know Jesus. You know, the growth of that will enable you to be strong in the Lord. Okay, hope is a sense of security that after this life, you have hope in the future. We will be facing difficulties here, but there will be a future for us. And love, Paul is big on that because he wants us to live out this faith in the context of love in our daily living. And so faith, hope, and love is what is described as the triad of Paul's theology. Amen? So this morning, I want to share with you three significant aspects that stirs up hope. The first one is acknowledge that Jesus is supreme, and we can find that in verses 15 to 20. The second is to recognize our sinfulness before the Lord. And the third is to believe in the promise of God, or should I say, promises of God. Amen? Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, Paul declared that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in verses 15 of our text, Paul started by saying that he is, meaning Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul is not thinking about the physical image appearance of Jesus. He is basically referring to this image of Jesus as the nature and the character of God. the nature who is just, the nature of God that's loving, the nature of God that's merciful, compassionate. That is what Paul is trying to say, that Jesus himself is the image, is the reflection of the invisible God, reflecting his very nature and his character, so that the world can see who God is. No one is able to perfectly represent God. Not one person on this planet can perfectly represent God other than Jesus himself. And so when he entered into this world, he perfectly revealed God's nature and God's character and God's glory and God's power to the world. N.T. Wright says this: Jesus fulfills the purposes which God had marked out both for himself and for humanity. And so therefore, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, fix your eyes on Jesus. Verses 15 to 20, Paul describes why Jesus is supreme. Well, he said he is the firstborn of all believers, of all creation. In Jesus, all things were created, whether heaven or things on earth, visible or invisible, any thrones, any powers, rulers, and authorities. Jesus is before all things, and all things hold together, and he is the head of the church. If that is what Paul is trying to declare, that Jesus, because of Jesus, all things are being held together. If God, Jesus, can hold the universe, the entire universe together through his power, surely he can hold your life together. Doesn't that give you hope? That gives you hope. If he can hold the entire universe, he can hold you. He can hold your life. That is how supreme Jesus is. And Paul was trying to remind and trying to assure the believers, the Gentiles in Colossae, that this is the God we proclaim to you. This is the Jesus we proclaim to you. He is supreme. And if we don't acknowledge that, if we are half-hearted about that, if we are kind of like unsure about that, then I can guarantee you right now, in your own faith journey, you will lose hope. You will lose hope. You need to be able to stand what you believe. You need to be able to express and live out your faith no matter the cost. Why? Because when we do that, it will allow us to grow our faith. It will enable us to be strengthened. It will enable us to be engaged with one another and in our community. It helps us to be strong in our faith and to be able to explain and give a reason. Why do you believe that? It gives us a framework of living. It gives us a frame of what it means to live a purposeful and meaningful life. It guides our faith forward and it keeps us strong no matter the cost. And I was reflecting on this. I came across this story by a young lady called Deborah Samuel. She's from Nigeria. And if you don't know, Nigeria is kind of divided into two. The North Islamic Nigeria, the northern part, you know, ruled by Islam. And then the South Nigeria, which is Christian Nigeria. And so this happened. Can we have a photo of that one, Kai? This happened in the north on May 12, 2022. Recent history, isn't it? A 22-year-old Christian by the name of Deborah Samuel Yakubu was attacked by her classmates and was stoned to death and her body set on fire. A second-year economic student at the university in northern Nigeria, Deborah was accused of having sent a blasphemous message complaining about Islam via WhatsApp. But what she was trying to write basically was trying to defend what she believes, because they were trying to force the Islam religion on the people in the north. And what Deborah was trying to say was that she was trying to express what she believed on WhatsApp. Well, did she realize that that would be costly for her? Probably not. But that's what happened to her. She was stoned to death by Islamic militant university students. What led her to that? what gave her that strong conviction of what she believed? Well, it's her faith in Jesus, isn't it? That when we acknowledge who Jesus is, sometimes we live in such very beautiful, free, free of care kind of country and blessed country, and sometimes our faith are not really being challenged. And a few Sundays ago, when we heard about the ministry of Open Doors and millions of people and Christians die every single day because of what they believe. Why? For simply because acknowledging who Jesus is. My question to all of us this morning is this. Are you prepared to stand for what you believe? Are you prepared to stand for what you acknowledge in your heart, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is supreme? Are you prepared to stand no matter the cost? The second significant aspect that stirs up hope is to recognize our sinfulness. And I think Paul was trying to describe in our passage this morning, just reminding the believers in Colossae their situation and their condition before they knew God, before they encountered Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In verse 21, he said, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Now, when you look at that verse alone in verse 21, notice the three characterizations of human sinfulness. Okay, it's being described there. The three demonstration and expression of human sinfulness in their former lives before they came to know Jesus. The human condition. We were alienated from God, strangers or foreigners as Gentiles in their previous relationship with God. Now, scholars were saying that it is possible that this word alienated means a bit to do with being separated and completely no title at all. You're not entitled to anything. But then when you know Jesus, you are given a new identity. And so therefore, it is described as a being transferred to another ownership. So this word alienated from God means that once you were here and now you are here. In other words, your identity has been transferred. You no longer belong to sin, you belong to God. Amen? So that's what he was trying to remind them. Now, isn't that what Paul declared in Galatians 2:20? He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you see the transfer of ownership there? From alienation to reconciliation, from sinfulness to forgiveness. The second characteristics here is that Paul was saying that their minds are being hostile to God. What does that mean? What does the mind that is hostile to God look like? Well, the fallen nature of mankind has a mindset of independence. Okay? The mind that is totally in conflict and hostile to God is a mind that says, "I am the captain of my own life. I am the king of myself. I decide what I want with my body. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever pleases me." That is the kind of thinking that Paul was describing here, a mind that is independent from God. Now, that's not what God desires for us. God desires relationship so that we will be dependent on Him. Amen? Not independent from Him. So that we will be dependent on God. And scholars call this atheistic humanism. When you are the king of yourself and the captain of your own life, you become the center of your own self and decision, and everything revolves around you, and you do not feel the need of God, is atheistic humanism. And the third characteristic that Paul describes is your behavior. The evil behavior, the things that you do before God. The rabbis assert that just as a person thinks, so he is. Isn't that what the Bible says as well? Yeah? What you think, you become. And then in the New Testament, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So anything that is going on in the inside eventually will come out. It either come out in your words or come out in your action. And sometimes when it comes out in our words and our actions, it's not honoring to God. It's not pleasing to God. This is what Paul was describing here, that your behavior is evil before God. And so be very careful. And so we need to recognize our sinfulness before the Lord. Why? Because it is only at the cross of Jesus that our sinfulness is being dealt with. And so therefore, it leads us to a life of transformation. That should give us hope. Sometimes when we look at people who are just so bad in our society, we often say to ourselves, there is no hope for that person. Have you ever said that about someone? There is no hope for that person. Well, let me tell you a real story right here in WA of a person that society thought there is no hope for this person. And I want to highlight and bring to you the story of Peter Lyndon James. Peter Lyndon James, can we have a photo of that one, Kai? Peter Lyndon James was a ward of the state from the age of 9. Peter grew up in foster homes, children's homes, institutions, spending most of his childhood being locked up or living on the streets. He felt unwanted, unloved, and abandoned. Through a personal life-changing experience, an encounter with Jesus, he set a different course in his life. He calls it a divine intervention. And he made the difficult choice to abandon his old life and start doing what he knew was right before the Lord. And in 2001, he was released from jail, only 24 years ago, yeah? For the last time, and he began working to right the wrongs that he has done in his past, changing his pattern of behavior. And after 3 years, Peter obtained his advanced diploma in theology, becoming a chaplain at Acacia Prison. That's where I go now every week. And he had broken free from that life and was on a mission to see others set free. And in 2012, Peter started Shalom House, a rehabilitation, a ministry and center for people who are struggling with addiction, with alcoholism, with pornography, with anything like that, and trying to journey with them. And today, there are over 70 staff members of Shalom, an army of volunteers to bring restoration, and they have over 140 residents of men and women on the journey. People have been labeled by society as there is no more hope for these people. And yet, when a person recognizes the sinfulness before God, transformation is possible. Change is possible. The direction and the trajectory of your life will change. Amen? The third significant aspect that stirs hope is that we need to believe in the promise of God. And we can see that in verses 24 to 27. He said, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is only one glorious riches, only one glorious mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ who lives in you, the hope of glory. God's promise of salvation in Jesus really makes us holy and blameless and beyond reproach before the Lord, not on our own good deeds, no, because of what Jesus have done for us. It's interesting how Paul articulated this promise in three distinct adjectives. He said, you have become holy. You become blameless before the Lord, and you become beyond reproach. That is not just a statement. That is a promise. Why? Because that is what we will become when we recognize our sinfulness before the Lord. That is what we will become when we surrender our life to the Lord. So there is hope. There is hope for any of us because of the promise of God. And this promise calls us to two things. One, to be made right with God, which is justification. And the second is to be sanctified, to become Christ-like in the way we live. And this one is a progressive process. It's not an overnight thing. I keep saying to the guys at Acacia, every week we talk about different discussions and topics and all that. And we, when we come to these things, they just feel like, oh, you know, I've already accepted Jesus and I still swear once in a while, Jonathan, like that. And of course, you know, what do you say? Oh, bad boy, you know. You don't do that. Why? Because the process of sanctification is progressive. It is ongoing. In fact, ongoing until we see Jesus face to face. So we will be on the journey of sanctification. There is no way that, oh, at the end of 60, you've been a Christian from 20 years old. At 60, you should be fully sanctified. No way. Yeah? That is the promise of God. It's not a statement. It is a promise, and that should give us assurance that no matter what happens, the trials, the tribulation, the persecution that we experience, no matter what happens, we have a much bigger hope to look forward to. A time where our holiness and righteousness and being blameless before the Lord will become reality when we say Jesus face to face. But for now, our job is to hold on to what we believe, no matter the cost. Let me bring you a third story. Dr. Helen Rosevear. After graduating Doctor of Medicine at Cambridge University, at the age of 28, in March 1953, Helen embarked on a missionary journey because she felt the call of God to go to the Congo. The Congo became independent from Belgium in 1960, and because of that, civil war broke out in 1964. All of the medical facilities they had established were destroyed, and Helen was among 10 Protestant missionaries put under house arrest by the rebel forces for several weeks, after which they were moved and imprisoned. And this is how she described the horror of that capture. They found me, dragged me to my feet, struck me over my head and shoulders, flung me on the ground, kicked me, dragged me on my feet, only to strike me again. The sickening, searing pain of my broken tooth, a mouth full of sticky blood, my glasses gone, beyond sense, numb with horror and unknown fear, driven, dragged, pushed back to my own house, yelled at, insulted, cursed. Her captors, she wrote, were brutal and drunken. They cursed and swore, they struck and kicked, they used all the butt end of rifles and rubber truncheons. We were roughly stricken, thrown in prisons, humiliated, threatened. And October 29, 1964, Helen was brutally raped. On that dreadful night, she said, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, alone, I felt God at last had failed me. God at last had abandoned me. That's how she felt. Surely he could have stepped in earlier. Surely things need to have gone that far. Surely he could have reached out his hand and touch and restore and intervene in my deepest need, despair, and nothingness. And then he said, in this darkness, however, I sense the Lord saying to me, you asked me when you were first converted for the privilege of being a missionary. This is it. Do you want it? And she said, right then and there, she felt that it was a privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And that has been her message. She passed away in 2016, making an impact in the lives of so many people. What enabled her to stand strong and to endure? What? It is this hope that she had, that no matter what is going on around us, no matter what's going on in your life, trials, tribulations, persecutions, maybe relationship issues, marriage breakdown, no matter what's going on, surrender and come to the cross. Why? Because at the cross, we will find hope in Jesus. Jesus never promised that the Christian faith is going to be an easy journey. In fact, Jesus declared, you are not only called to believe, but also to suffer for my sake. This is what C.S. Lewis says about hope. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world. A form of escapism? No. A wishful thinking? No. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do, hoping for the future in God. It doesn't mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And so if we are focused our eyes on Jesus and the hope that we have in Him at the cross, we will be able to endure. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for the supremacy of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, because You are the ultimate authority over everything. And so this morning, Father, we want to surrender our lives to You. Lord, as we reflect on what is really going on in our lives, and I don't want to dismiss the difficulties that my brothers and sisters are facing, but my prayer for each one of us is this, that in the midst of difficult circumstances, assure us of Your presence. Assure us of Your Holy Spirit, that You are with us. Just as You were with Helen in that darkest night. Just as You were with Peter. Just as You were with Deborah, Lord. People who were prepared to stand for what they believed, no matter the cost. Father, may we be counted as one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.